chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start reading. You know what? Let's start reading from verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Forgive me, my iPad's a little slow this morning. Alright, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. I'm reading from the ESV version. It might be a little bit different than yours, but it's okay because it's on the screen. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with it is equipped when each part is working properly. Everybody say working properly. Working properly makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That was a mouthful, wasn't it? Mouthful. I'm sure you probably heard that and went, what are we talking about here? It's okay. I'm going to help you. We're going to break the stick down. But before I do, I want to share with you, I've been in the church since I was 16 years old. Gave my life to Jesus at the age of 16. I was a wild, buck wild, little punk kid who had no idea what he was doing in life. And God so graciously and mercifully saved me. But as I was preparing this message, I was reflecting on how far I've come. You ever just sit back every now and do that every now and then? I know we like typically wait until the new year comes for us to sit down and be like, how did we get here? And how am I not where I want to be? I think it's good every so often to just sit down and reflect. And not just reflect on how bad you're doing, all right? Because we tend to be really like hard on ourselves. But to actually sit down and celebrate how good you're doing. To celebrate the fact that 16, 20-something years ago, at the age of 16, the same person I was back then is not the same person I am today. And as I was reflecting on how far I've come, and a praise report, our edition's actually like close to completion, come on somebody. And I was talking to our contractor, and I was telling him like my story, because he knows I'm a pastor, so as soon as I mention the word, say I'm a pastor, like people like just straighten up real quick and turn around, and you know, they get it. But I was just trying to make them feel comfortable, and I was just sharing my testimony, sharing about how I like went from being this punk 16-year-old kid who grew up in the hood, who grew up in a motel room, had nothing, and why like this addition on our house, and our house is something that I take a lot of pride in, because it's something I never had growing up, and for me, it's a big deal. I can honestly say, not in a prideful way, but humbly and but honestly, that everything I have in my life, I have earned and worked hard for, and it, like it's not, nothing has been given to me. And I was sharing that with him, but then as I was preparing for this message, I was reflecting on how I got to the point that I am. How did I get to this point where I'm in a healthy marriage? How did I get to this point where I have a beautiful family? How did I get to this point where I can say, this house is mine, I bought it, I worked for it, it's my hard work, blood, sweat, and tears that got me to this point? How did I get to the point where I can say, the person I once was, I no longer am? How did I get to the point where I can say, the things that I once struggled with, I no longer struggled with? I can honestly say that a lot of it, comes from this full confidence of knowing that it is not that I have gotten to this point by myself. Because none of it would have been possible without a real connection to the church. If you were to ask me, I would tell you that when I gave my life to Christ at 16, something shifted, but it wasn't just this personal decision. It became the starting point of a transformational journey in my life, where I was shaped and challenged and strengthened, not on my own, but through the church. I discovered that early on that the church wasn't just a building. corrected. I was encouraged. It was a place where I learned how to pray. It was a place where I learned how to serve. It was a place and a people in my life that became spiritual fathers and mothers. And I don't say that in a weird way where I'm going up to people randomly going, hey, Papa, how you doing? No, no. Like real, true, genuine spiritual fathers and mothers that would have come alongside of me, call out the identity that God had placed on the inside of me, would be like, hey, stupid, get your life together, you idiot. Because your boy could be a big idiot. And I needed people who would come into my life that would stand with me with life at heart. People in my life who would call the gifts out of me that were inside of me, placed by God. I'm telling you, if it wasn't for the church in my life, I would not have become the man that I am today. Imperfect as I am who I am because of the church that I've always been a part of. I am who I am because of those people, the community, the body that God has surrounded me with. And the church, they walked with me through some of the most difficult times in my life. They've walked with me to help me discover my identity. They've walked with me to help me mature in my faith, to walk in the calling. I'm a pastor today because of the church. I'm a pastor today because there was a body, a group of believers, a church that would shape and mold the responsibility within me. It helped to shape my faith and my character. None of that happened by myself. None of it happened by accident. All of it happened because I had a body, a group, a community, a faith called the church. And I believe with all my heart that what the church did for me, it could also do for you. I believe that. And the problem is that many of us are trying to follow Jesus while staying disconnected from the church and from his body. And the reality is that it's not working. And if you're honest with yourself and you're honest with me, you would actually realize that you really aren't growing as much as you would like to. That you really are feeling isolated and uncertain and spiritually dry. And the reason why that is might be because you're trying to live a personal faith without a shared foundation. You ever heard of the sequoia tree? Sequoia tree is one of the largest and oldest trees in our country. You find them a lot in the east. And the crazy thing about a sequoia tree is that while they might be the largest trees and they actually go to be some of the highest trees, their roots are actually not that deep. It is said they probably go a few feet between 3, 4, 5 feet within the ground. And what makes them such a strong tree and such a, what makes them, that gives them the ability to grow so high and to be so strong and to have so much strength to be able to weather storms and fires and all kinds of crazy things that that Mother Nature would throw at them. What helps them to be so fortified and so strong and stand so tall is not how deep their roots grow, but how interconnected they are to one another. That their roots don't grow deep, they actually intertwine with the tree next to them. And listen, I know it actually can be painful because people are imperfect. I know that there can be things that happen that can shake you up a little bit. I know there can be things that happen within the context of the church that can cause you to have some fears, some doubts, some pain, some insecurity, some desire not to want to be connected or interconnected with it. But the reality is that none of those things should define your relationship and your experience with the church. The same way McDonald's gets you order wrong and you still keep going back to it, I don't see you saying, I'm done with this. You still keep going back to order that McGriddle. Come on, somebody. You still keep going back for that double quarter pounder with bacon. And yet, we are quicker to get disconnected from the church and turn our backs from a community that is meant to help us thrive and to protect us and to strengthen us than we are to walk away from something that's actually killing us. I want to look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And as we established last week, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, which is this diverse and growing community that's spiritually hungry within the church and within Ephesus. In the first half of the book, Paul lays the groundwork of who we are in Christ, our identity, our salvation by grace, and the unity between Jews and Gentiles, how God is creating this new humanity that's all one.
Oh God, she gonna be
God is creating this one new humanity, where there's Jews and Gentiles, free and slave, men and women that are all interconnected in this one faith. And by the time we get to chapter 4, Paul makes this shift from going from theology into practice. He moves from identity into activity. He moves from what we believe to how we live, because you will often hear me say that what you believe impacts the way you live. That's why the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, because what you believe impacts how you walk that out. If you believe God is this angry, vindictive God, you will walk, talk, and act as if you are constantly walking on eggshells with God. But if you believe that God is this incredibly loving and gracious, while yes, he is just, you walk in this confidence of knowing that while God is just, he's also gracious and merciful. And that when he says he loves you, that love is unconditional. And so you walk in the confidence of that love. I was sharing at Mission Teens on Thursday. I go there every Thursday morning. And I was trying to teach them on this, like, what you believe matters. If you believe every word that's been spoken over your life, you will live as if those words are true. I'll never forget when I was in high school, I actually had a teacher who told me I would never amount to anything. And for a long time in my life, I walked with that mentality. So much so that when I'm sitting across from my therapist, and she's going, Jose, why do you always do that to yourself? I'm like, what are you talking about? She's like, you just really beat yourself up, man. I'm like, no, I don't. What do you mean? And I start sobbing like a little 3-year-old boy. She's like, you ever think, because I've always been hard, like, can I just be, I'm going to be open with you for a second. I for the longest time in my life, I had teachers that would tell me I would amount to nothing. I never did good in high school. You were graduating with like a 2.65. Like, come on, somebody. It was not a great GPA. And for a long time, I really beat myself up because I didn't graduate college. I didn't get a master's degree in this thing. Like, I feel like I gotta work really hard to be able to communicate this in a way where you can leave here and actually like feel like you got something from it. You know what I mean? I may sound and look like a genius, but I'm not.
That's not true. So, he's a technological genius.
And so for the longest time, I carried this insecurity because, of course, when I get into groups with other people that I feel are much more educated than I am, I feel like I don't belong. I get what's called imposter syndrome. And we're working through this, and my therapist goes, did you ever stop and think that maybe it wasn't because you were an idiot? She said, did you ever stop and think that maybe
with what should create security in your life. And so in chapter 1, he goes, we're blessed. We've been adopted into this family. We've been set free and brought out of the bondage of death. He spends 3 chapters, and then he gets to chapter 4 where he starts to say, now therefore, because of that, because he's done such great things in your life, because you are loved, because you are blessed, because you are forgiven, because you are free, because you have this new life, your life should look like this. When we get to verse 1, it says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, Paul is super intentional to make sure that the church understands that if you belong to Christ, your life should reflect that not just in your personal holiness, but also in relational unity. That if you belong to Jesus, it shouldn't just affect your personal life, but it should reflect in your relationships as well. The way that you interact with one another, the way that you love one another, the way that you walk as one body and in holiness, it should not just be something that is a personal thing, but it should be a relational thing with everyone else. And in this chapter, he's calling the church to walk in humility and not pride. Come on, somebody. He's calling them to walk in patience and not irritation, which is easy to do, by the way. It's super easy for you to get irritated with me. It's super easy for me to get irritated with you, which is why we have to be super intentional about ensuring that we don't get
one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. Why? Because we are one body, under one Lord, filled by one Spirit, with one hope. See, what you see in this is that the Christian life is not an individual pursuit. It's a shared calling and a purpose. The Christian life is not an individual pursuit. It is a shared calling and purpose. Then Paul shows us how that unity is preserved and how we grow together. And he tells us in verses 11 through 16, that's where we get our main scripture passage from. And he says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Pause. Does it say he gave the pastors, the prophets, the evangelists, the apostles, the teachers, the shepherds for their own gain? To build bigger churches? To build a personal kingdom? To build their own fame and wealth? To build their own little successful system? Does it say he gave pastors and shepherds and apostles and prophets so that they could do all the work within the church? No. It actually says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That means you, that my job is to equip you for ministry. Now let's bring clarity to what that word ministry means, because people see this as the only form of ministry. That they think that ministry is standing in front of people, leading thousands to Jesus, or being on a platform in South Africa, doing all kinds of healing, miracles, signs, and wonder, or leading people in worship. Those are forms of ministry, but they are not the ministry. The original language here for the word ministry actually means service. That my job as a pastor, as a leader, is to equip you for what God has called you to do. To serve. To minister to other people. I wonder what would church look like if we stopped making this the spectacle and actually made our lives the witnesses that they're supposed to be. This is why, listen to me. Sundays are not just for you to bring your friends and for them to get to know Jesus. This, what happens here in this room, although it is evangelistic, and what that means is we do want people, and some of you are in this room right now, you don't really know Jesus, and that's okay. We're glad you're here. We want you to feel welcome. But this environment, we're inviting you into a family conversation, because ultimately this is first and foremost for the glory of God. We come together, we sing not for us to gain anything from a performance. Worship is not about you. Worship is not about how it makes you feel. Worship is not about you getting your next spiritual high and fix. Worship is about lifting up God, exalting Him, glorifying Him, and doing that together in an environment where we can, while we can, because that's what He deserves. This is all about Him first. Then the second thing this is about, the second reason why it's important we gather, and Paul says, hey, don't forsake doing that, is so that you would be equipped and encouraged to then be the disciple that he has called you to be. That's why you can't do this thing on your own. Listen to me. You can try to listen to Stephen Furtick at home all you want to. You are not going to grow that way. Because Stephen Furtick is not going to jump on the phone and give you a call. No, not to Stephen Furtick. God bless his ministry and awesome, wonderful. Love what God is doing. But you need leaders in your life that will equip you, that will push you outside of yourself, that will call out God's identity in your life, within you, that he placed on the inside of you, that will look at your life, examine your life, see the purpose of God that God has placed on the inside of you, and bring that out of you so that you can be the most effective witnessing disciple that the world has ever seen. This is not the Hosea. Guys, listen, I do
for service. You have something to offer the church. I'm going to say that again, because so many of you live as if you don't. Whether that be because of insecurity, like we talked about week one, or that be because of pride. You feel you don't need the church, or you feel the church don't need you. That is wrong. The church needs you. And why does it need you? It needs you because it needs you to attain the unity of faith. Look what this continues says. He says, until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. That means there's a growing that happens within the church. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. In other words, the church is responsible for protecting us from spiritual immaturity. You know what spiritual immaturity looks like? It's when people get offended when their preferences aren't in. You know what spiritual immaturity looks like? When you ask people what they believe and they quote to you the worship song they just listened to. Spiritual immaturity looks like people who don't know what the Bible says, where it says it, why it says it. Listen, I would love to get to the point where you all know the Bible better than I do. Then I feel like I'm doing my job. Where you can look at me and go, Pastor, and say, I don't know if that's what it means. I love those discussions. Because in reality, I'm not only teaching you, you're teaching me. Which strengthens my relationship with you.
Yeah.
I had Lewis over my house and we were watching WWE. People slapping each other. While they were slapping each other, you know what we were talking about? The Bible. And I was paying more attention to Lewis. Share with me what he's been reading, what he's been thinking, what the Spirit of God has been teaching him. We were able to have a great discussion about what it looks like to be about community. And that only happens when people are functioning the way they're supposed to. And they're not just building this relationship with God outside of this community, but they're not only building a relationship with the Lord personally, they're building a relationship with the community, the church, relationally, which is what protects us from spiritual maturity. You see, when we're disconnected from the church, or only loosely engaged, we remain spiritually immature. We're easily deceived by false teaching, which is what he talks about. And too many people are building their theology on 90-second Instagram reels from people who quote the Bible, but quite frankly aren't qualified to even teach the Word of God. We chase emotional highs, we attend worship gatherings and other church events with a focus on what we can get out of it and how it can make us feel. We're vulnerable to burnout, confusion, and spiritually drift away from God. And some of you know that to be true. There's countless stories, and I'm sure they would love to share with you of how, you know what, I thought I could do this thing on my own, and what I realized is that the further away I got from the community of faith, the further away I got from fellowship with Christ. Because there's nobody to come alongside of you to pull you back in. And there's nobody to come alongside of you to say, hey, that's actually not wise. What you think you believe is actually not biblical. Which, by the way, next week, you want to be here because we start a brand new series that's called The Bible Doesn't Say That. And we're going to talk about, yes, come on. We're going to talk about all the things that
maturity and productivity. We're not just talking about growth in numbers. We're not just talking about filling more seats with more butts who don't know Jesus or the Bible. We're talking about growing in maturity, in strength, in productivity, in mission, in purpose, in life, and in Christ. That the more we get together, the more we become like Jesus. Ephesians 4, chapter 16 says this, when each part is working properly, everybody say properly. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That as we are all working, as we are all walking in our identity, as we are all walking in our purpose, as we are all walking in the grace, the mercy, the love, and the faith in Christ, we are all building ourselves up as one body, one unit, in one faith, in one hope, in one mission, in one spirit, together, which means that you are necessary to them. The church is only as strong as its community is connected. But sadly, we don't understand it because we become so self-centered. And it's all about us. And it's me, myself, and I. Listen, just like your hand, your foot, or your eyes play different roles in your physical body, you have a spiritual role in the body of Christ, which is the church. When you're missing, when you're disengaged, the body suffers. When you don't play your part, when you're not working properly, the body becomes weak and anemic. But when you are connected and serving in your gifts, the church is built up in love and in strength. And Paul's vision is clear. In healthy, thriving, and growing church, every part matters, every believer contributes, and every member matures. I'm going to say that again. When you are a part of a healthy church, every part matters. You matter, not just to God, but you matter to this church. When you are in a healthy and thriving and growing church, every believer contributes. I'm not just talking about financially. I'm talking about with your talents, with your gift, with your humility, with your purpose. You have something to bring to the table. And I'm gonna be vulnerable and honest for a second. This church needs you. I'm going to take it even further. I need you. Doctrinally and theologically sound. spiritual health depends on me. I don't say that because I'm in like crisis mode. I'm doing totally fine. I'm trying to get you to understand we need each other. This church only thrives spiritually and physically. Are you a part of the crowd, or are you a part of the community? Are you growing, or just going through the motions? Are you contributing, or are you just consuming? You need the church. You need the church for discipleship. You need the church for accountability. You need the church for encouragement. You need the church for purpose. So this morning, I want to encourage you. If you're not planting, you won't grow. And you won't grow because your roots not only cannot grow deep, they also can't grow wide. If you're not connected, you're not going to thrive. And if you're not participating in the church won't reach its full strength. This is not a personal solo hike. It's a shared journey. So I want to make a call to two different people. Number one, for those of you who maybe know you're not a part of the church community because you haven't come to a real faith in Jesus. Maybe you've been searching a long time for a group of people that you can come alongside of that would love you and would help you, would encourage you, but you never actually given your life to Jesus, which is the one thing that unites us together as a church. I want you to bow your head. I want you to close your eyes. At this moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to become part of that community. To put your faith in Jesus for the journey. And here's the thing. In order for that to happen, you have to repent of your sins. The Bible says that the way we come into relationship with Jesus is to repent of our sins and put our faith in Him. We confess our sins with our mouths. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The only thing separating you from the community of faith, but most importantly, from having a relationship with God, is the sins that you have so willingly given your life to. But if you would turn from those things, the Bible says the moment you put your faith in Him, He not only makes you brand new, but He brings you into this relationship and He transforms you from the inside out and He delivers you from the bondage of sin, death, hell, and grace. But now you can have this flourishing, growing, hope-filled, joy-filled life in Christ. He wants to offer that to you this morning. So if you'd like to put your faith in Him, would you just lift up your hand right where you are? Nobody's looking at you. Nobody's judging you. Nobody's criticizing. But I don't want you to leave this place not knowing Him and not having confidence that you can rest assured that if Jesus came today, He would be okay. If that's you, would you just make this prayer with me and give Jesus